Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to be with you tonight. Be back home. I was thinking earlier this evening, it's hard to believe that it's been 22 years since we left here and moved away. So I still feel like I'm home when I come back, and it's good to see familiar faces and some faces that I don't know. The message tonight, at least for me, is going to be a bit different. Going to talk about a topic, something that is difficult for me to talk about, hopefully not difficult for you to listen to. I'm going to share with you a very personal and painful experience. It's an experience that reflects weakness. It reflects, I guess, to a degree, failure. At the same time, it reflects victory and the wonderful grace of our Lord. It's estimated by experts that my experience is shared by over 16% of our population. So I have great confidence that there are some folks here tonight that have experienced the same thing I'm going to talk about tonight. It affects women more than men, which adds to my reluctance to get up here and talk about it as something that I have experienced. It's the fourth leading cause of death and disability in the United States. I'm talking about the issue of depression. And if you've ever experienced it, you know that once you've experienced it, your emotions are never the same. So when I get up and talk to you about this, then I may get emotional. And I just want you to know I'm okay with that. It may make you a little bit uncomfortable. I hope it won't, but I'm okay with that. I'm not an expert on this topic. I'm not trying to present myself as an expert on this topic. I don't have all the answers. So you might ask, well then why in the world are you up there babbling about something that you don't know that much about? But turn, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians just as kind of an introductory scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And Paul says there, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." So my desire and intent in talking to you tonight is that perhaps some of what I have experienced and hopefully learned will be helpful for you as well. It's my intent to be a help and a comfort and to be gentle in the things that I say. So what exactly is depression? It's not just waking up in a bad mood. It's a mental and emotional state of disinterest, sadness, despair that can be brief or long-lasting. It can be brought on by circumstances. It can be brought on by medications which affect the normal chemical production of the body. It can be brought on by substance abuse. It can be brought on by hormonal changes that are a natural part of our body. It can be brought on by spiritual attack. And there is research that would indicate that it can even be a hereditary factor. So if you have or are battling depression, you're in good company. Not because of me. But I would like tonight to look, first of all, at just a few biblical examples of some very great and godly people who dealt with depression. And then I'm going to share with you a bit of a personal testimony of some circumstances that led to my first encounter with this problem, this issue, this sickness, whatever you want to call it. And then I would like to conclude by sharing biblically some lessons learned that have been helpful for me and hopefully can be helpful for you. You know, one of the people that comes to mind when we think of a biblical example of depression is David. And you don't have to read through the Psalms more than once to realize that he dealt with some very deep, dark emotions of his soul. Look at Psalm 42, and there we get a bit of a glimpse of this. Psalm 42, and we'll start at verse 3. There David says, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hemonites from the hill Mizar." And there are other passages, Psalm 43 echoes that same thought, but other passages that show that there were times in David's life where he was in despair. We remember the time where he fled to Gath, fearing Saul. And often it seems like the great people of Scripture experienced distress after some great victory. David had just been delivered from Saul, and yet, what does he conclude? I'm going to die at any minute. And he was dealing with those kind of thoughts. Look over at 1 Kings chapter 19. Another example. Elijah had just seen the power of God on his behalf. Fire raining down from heaven, consuming the water around the altar. Great victory for the testimony of Jehovah. And then Jezebel makes a statement. Let's read verses 1 through 5 in 1 Kings 19. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, It's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than any of my fathers. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, the angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat." He was in total despair because of the threat of one woman, even though he had seen the power of his God working on his behalf. Think of Jonah. Jonah went and reluctantly went into Nineveh and proclaimed judgment before the people, and the people repented. And where do we find Jonah at the end? Sitting under a gourd, pouting. He was despondent. He was in despair. Think of Job. We think of Job and we think, how could he not get depressed? How could he even live through the circumstances? But read through the book of Job and you'll see the despair of his soul. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the book of Lamentations, we won't read it, but chapter 3 reveals to us a grieving soul, one who was in despair over his circumstances. And then, what about our own Lord? Almost beyond what we can fathom, Matthew 26:38, what did he say? He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." The Lord Jesus Christ knows what depression is. And we have not a high priest who can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. The very Son of God knows the depth that the soul can feel. So when we're going through it, we can take great courage that he understands our pain. He understands our hurt. Now, the first 47 years of my life, I didn't have a clue what depression was. I had days that were, gloomy. I had circumstances that were kind of, frustrating. But I really didn't know what depression was. In fact, when I heard somebody talk about being depressed, my attitude was, you just got to keep pushing on. Just get through it. Just push through it. You can't let something like that set you aside. Little did I know I was going to be given an introduction into this feeling, this experience. In the year 2000, I had an opportunity, a very unique opportunity, to acquire a business. And I had sought a lot of counsel from godly people, prayed about it. My wife was in agreement. We really sensed this was of the Lord. The circumstances were absolutely bizarre. I had been working at this business for 16 years. And there had been an ownership change 9 years earlier. And a French company called Plastic Omnium had purchased it. And they had proceeded to pretty well ruin it. And in late 1999, they had told me to go and find a buyer for it. And we tried, and we thought we had one, and at the last minute it fell apart. And they made a comment that they'd be better off giving it away than operating it at a loss. And I wanted out. I had been there long enough. I was frustrated. But the Lord seemed to keep saying, "How do you know I haven't brought it to this?" And so I pulled together a proposal and really thought I would be fired. It was insulting. I mean, if you go and tell somebody you want to buy their house and they feel pretty good about their house and you offer them some really stupid price, they're insulted. And I was concerned that that might be the case. But needless to say, I made my proposal and they were on the phone within 30 minutes wanting to talk. And all along the way, every step of the negotiation, they gave in to everything I requested. And it just seemed to be the Lord opening that door. One of the keys to that whole transaction was their willingness to enter into a 3-year contract to continue to be my biggest customer. They would buy our primary product. They would guarantee the quantities they bought. They would guarantee the prices that they paid. They would allow me to pass through any raw material price increases to them. And they would pay me in 15 days. You can't get any better than that, folks. It was the only chance we had to turn around a business that had lost money for 9 straight years. Tons of money. But the Lord seemed to be in it. Our strategy was to re-enter a segment of business that they had pulled us out of, that we felt like we had the experience and the capacity and the facilities to be effective in. And so we set off in that direction, and we were making good headway. In September, that was in September of 2000 that occurred. In September of 2001, 9/11 occurred. The whole economy was thrown into a state of uncertainty. Anybody who owned a business at that point in time, you just didn't know what you were going to be facing. In November of 2001, I was diagnosed with cancer, totally out of the blue. I thought I was fit as a fiddle. In January of 2002, after completing my first cycle of chemotherapy, my hair was now gone. My previous boss, who still worked for Plastic Omnium, called me one day. And I was to find out it wasn't just a checkup and see how I was doing. He said, "I need to come see you tomorrow." Now, he was in Houston. You don't just jump on a plane and fly from Houston to North Carolina to visit. I said, "John, what are you wanting to come for?" He says, "Well, Plastic Omnium wants out of their contract." It was 18 months in. I said, "Well, I can understand why they would want out, but I'm sorry, they're not getting out." They had structured the contract such that it was with a U.S. subsidiary of the parent company in France, and they were threatening to take that subsidiary bankrupt. We would have been out of business just like that. So we began the process of negotiating how to end the contract. In all probability, the documents I signed were not legal because I had so many drugs in my body that I wasn't supposed to enter into legal contracts. But I had no other option. In May of 2002, I was declared both cancer-free, praise the Lord, and Plastic Omnium free. We were now totally on our own. I've told people I felt like that I had just been let off of the mothership in a lifeboat, and they were going this way, and a tsunami was coming this way. That's what it felt like. And the first glimpses of depression began to appear. And at first I thought it was just some temporary thing. I was having to now go out and act like a salesperson. And I'm not a salesperson. And that just made my stomach tie up in knots. In June of 2002, our largest custom account, which was the segment of business we were moving back into, asked us to stop production. Now, another sense that the Lord was ordering this had been about a year earlier. We had gotten this account out of nowhere. And you're familiar with the 6-foot plastic tables? We were making those for Igloo. We were running a machine nonstop, shipping them to Walmart, Sam's Club. It was a huge piece of business, a huge building block in our strategy. And in June of 2002, they called me and said, "We need you to stop production. We just need to reevaluate the program." About a month later, I found out they had been sued by their competitor for patent infringement. We never made another table. In September of 2002, our markets softened, and we began to lose money. And I knew that we couldn't sustain that very long because I didn't have money to put in it. I had done everything I could to buy it. We didn't have any more leeway with our banks. We had an opportunity, though. We had gotten entrance into a large custom molding account that held the promise of a return to profitability. We spent a lot of time getting their product sampled for them. First production run, shipment went out. I get an email saying they're returning the shipment with pictures of product that went out of our warehouse that hadn't even been finished. You're just like, did somebody just go brain dead? I could see no way out. I was desperate. I was in despair. I was finding it difficult to get out of bed in the morning. If you've ever experienced depression, one of the tendencies is to wake up and crawl to the middle of the bed and pull the covers up over your head and just pretend like you don't exist. I couldn't concentrate on my quiet time. I'd get up in the morning and I'd open the scriptures, and I couldn't even absorb what was on the written page. I had every worrisome thought that you could imagine, and then I would fabricate a few, just bombarding my mind the first thing in the morning. The minute my feet hit the floor, it was like an attack on my mind. I remember sitting in my recliner in my bedroom one morning, and Kim was trying to help me. She was trying to get me going. And I remember feeling like I was standing at the edge of a precipice and totally losing control of my mind. I couldn't find God in all of this. She would remind me of Scripture. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And I would tell her, well, I see all the weakness, but I can't see any strength. I was angry with him for doing this to me. It was like, why would you have let me get into this? If you knew this was going to happen, why would you let me get into this? It looked as if we would lose everything. I remember one time, an encouraging conversation was the fact that we could go live with Harvey and Carolyn in their basement. And that lifted my spirits for about an hour. Not that I wouldn't mind living with you folks. I was in despair. And I couldn't find a way out. It was during this time that he used Kim to minister to me. She was like a rock. She would put scripture everywhere. I would find it in my briefcase. I would find it in my Bible. I would find it at my lavatory. I would find it on my pillow. The kids were much younger, and they had the job of coming to our offices and cleaning the offices, and I would find scripture in my desk drawer. I would find it on my computer terminal. She just constantly, she was doing for me what I couldn't seem to do for myself. Every time she would see a verse that was a verse of God's promise and encouragement and his care, she would write it on an index card and she would stick it in front of me. Sometimes as she had her right hand in my back, pushing me out the door, saying, just go and do what you can do today. My mind was filled with Satan's lies. Now, I don't understand how he works. I don't know whether demonic beings were whispering in my ear. I don't know, but my mind was full of Satan's lies. Doubting God, doubting his care, doubting his love, questioning his plan. I also learned something of my heritage. I knew that my grandfather had dealt with some serious depression, and he raised a family with 8 kids during the depression. I'd probably be pretty depressed too. And I went and I talked to my dad, and I told him some of what I was going through. And he told me something that encouraged me greatly. He said, I had a time where for a couple of weeks, I was so down. I said, you? You know my dad. I couldn't believe it. And he said he went to the doctor at Pilot Life, and the doctor gave him some medicine, and it helped him, and he went on. So I thought, well, if it's good enough for my dad, it's good enough for me. I called my doctor. They said, we can see you in 3 weeks. I said, 3 weeks? How about 3 minutes? And I couldn't get in. And I had to conclude, the Lord's got something different for me. And I never went to my doctor. Now, the next morning, it was as though the Lord was just saying, I'm going to help you through this. The next morning, my mind was quiet. That was not my regular experience for another 6 months. But the next morning, my mind was quiet. And I could take in the Word of God. And it was almost like He was just saying, I am going to walk with you through this, and I'm going to carry you through it, and I'm going to help you with what you need. Well, he was already in process, unbeknownst to me. It was about December of 2002. And I was looking for any way to generate cash that I could that was legal. And we had more manufacturing equipment than we needed. So I called a used equipment broker and I said, do you think you could help us sell one of our larger machines? He said, we'll give it a try. And I was hopeful to raise enough cash to keep the business going until we could figure out a way to pull out. In the process, he asked me, he said, I have a friend in Ohio. He's talked about wanting to relocate his business. Would you be interested in selling the whole place? Would I? When? So it began a discussion. And he brought his friend down and we talked, and the next thing I knew, he said, this is too big for me to do, but I've got another friend in Pennsylvania that I'd like to bring in to look at this together. I said, no problem. They came and they looked, and the next thing I knew, the first guy wasn't even coming back, and it was the second group. God used two Hindus to deliver me. They came in and they looked and they expressed an interest, and they issued what's called a letter of intent, which you can get out of about as easy as you can get out of anything. And even in that, they said, now, we want you to cut off any discussions with anybody else you're talking to. And I said, not a chance. You can pull out of this thing anytime you want to, and you're wanting me to not talk to anybody else about selling the business. I don't think so. They said, well, what about if we put a pretty good-sized sum of money in an escrow account? That's almost unheard of. I mean, they tell you in theory you're supposed to ask for it, but then attorneys will tell you you're never going to get it. He agreed to do that. I walked out of the office that day on cloud nine. And the day following, I was struggling again. That's just how it was going. It was like this. But to make a long story short, they went through the process. As we came closer to the day that we were going to sell the business, the guy who was kind of their point person, who was a very nice gentleman, he and I had gotten to know one another, and he came to me and said, Steve, I have to tell you this. I told Ron, that's the other guy, the owner, I told him just to wait a while, and he'd get it cheaper. So that was in their mind, but they didn't do it. They went forward with the transaction. They bought a business that only an idiot would buy. They operated it for a year. They never made a dime, and they sold it to their largest customer. The Lord delivered me. He had demonstrated his power. He had demonstrated his goodness. He had demonstrated his grace. While I had demonstrated my weakness, my lack of faith, my sinfulness. How great is his grace and his mercy. Now you would think that that would have solved my problem. I remember the day we closed. But it didn't. You see, I found something. I found that I had trained myself to worry. I had been doing it so long. Every time the phone would ring now, at that point, my stomach would knot up. I just knew it was something wrong. And then I ran across a verse in Psalm 112, 7 that says, this is talking about someone that trusts God. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And I begin to pray that every day. Lord, help me not to fear evil tidings. But I found that eliminating the habit was not that easy, because that's exactly what it had become. It had become a habit, a way of thinking, a default way of thinking. Now, some lessons that I learned, and some of these are going to sound so basic and simple, but they are. Basic and simple and critical. Trust in the Lord is absolutely critical. We talk about it a lot, but it's the fundamental basis of the Christian faith. Are we willing to trust Him at all times? One of my favorite verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your steps. I remember Kim teaching this to our kids, whether it was because of a thunderstorm or whatever it might have been, Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Isaiah 26:3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusteth in Thee. Hebrews 13:6, He has said, I will never leave Thee nor forsake Thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. You see, I was failing to trust the basic things that I claimed to believe. That He knows all, that He loves me infinitely, that He can handle anything, and that He will work all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purposes. We must trust Him. Secondly, we must know Him. We must know His character. We must know it from the pages of Scripture. We must be able to look at the examples and say, just as He did this for this person, He can do it for me. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 2 through 4. Peter writes, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have been given everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of God, through knowing Him. There's a passage in Psalm 107 that I read when I was going through cancer, and the Lord spoke to me and encouraged me that day. And it's Psalm 107, verse 23 through 30. It paints a word picture for us, and it's an important word picture. It says, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great or deep waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro, they stagger like drunken men, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He bringeth them into their desired haven." Now we can relate that to a lot of things in life. In our life for Christ, are we still wading around the shoreline? Or are we willing to launch out into the deep? You launch out into the deep, and there are going to be times where you're reeling like a drunken man, where you're staggering because of the circumstances. But you're going to see the wonders of God in the deep. You don't see those things around the shoreline. That's how we get to know Him. Third, we must be willing to obey. As Christ declared, "Not my will, but thine be done." And I remember distinctly one morning, I found rebellion in my heart as I was looking at the prospects of what looked to me like it was certain to happen. And there was a part of me that realized, when this is all said and done, when the dust has settled, we'll be fine, because He's promised that. And there will be some tremendous lessons we've learned. But I do not want to go through the process. I was resisting Him. I was fighting Him. And that morning, when I came to a point of admitting that before Him, something began to break. And peace began to settle in. And again, it wasn't automatic. It wasn't like that day forward, hey, everything's good. No. I had trained my mind to doubt and worry and fear, and it took time to overcome that. And I still deal with this, folks. Not every day, thank the Lord. Periodically, something happens. I can't explain it. These last 2 weeks, up until about 3 days ago, I was going through it again. And yet He's giving me tools to learn how to respond. We're going to talk about that. The most important one, I think. Those first three. Number four, we must learn to control our thoughts. We must learn to control our thoughts. Philippians 4. Six through eight. Be careful or anxious for nothing. Not a single thing. He doesn't give us permission to be anxious for a single thing. Not our kids, not our boss, not our job, not the economy, not the political environment. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, don't get stuck on the first part of that verse like I did. If there be anything that's true, it's all true. All this bad stuff is true. And I was thinking about it constantly. Go to the end. If there be anything praiseworthy, think on that. Find things that you can praise God for and let your mind think on those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought. I think that is at least one of the top three hardest things for a believer to do in this life. Somebody was saying the other day, the hardest one is to consider everybody else better than yourself. That's probably true. But this one's got a rank up there. To take captive every thought. I want to share something with you, and I'm not going to read it. I'm going to go over a little bit. Researchers believe that depression is at least partly because of changes in chemical reactions or production within our body. There are certain things that our brain produces that control our moods. And I can't tell you all of them. Things like dopamine, serotonin, a few other chemicals. And they're produced by our brain often in response to the stimulus of our environment. And it's what makes you feel really happy at times. It's what gives you that adrenaline rush at times. It's what makes you sad at times. Those are the things that your body does. And there is some research that would say that often depression is a result of chemical imbalances in our body. But there's also evidence that chemical imbalances are necessary in our body. I'll give you an example. If you're riding down the road and you're on the highway and you're doing, let's see, it's a 70-mile zone, so you're doing 75. And all of a sudden, you know, you're changing the radio station. Or you're, you know, checking to see who that call is coming in from. Or you're doing something that takes your eyes off the road and down here or over there, and you look up and there are red brake lights in front of you, and you are closing in on that car so much quicker than you need to be. And what happens? Your body kicks into gear just like that. You're slamming on brakes. Your heart's beating like that. You've got all kinds of physical things going on because of the chemical production from your brain to that stimulus. If it didn't occur, you'd crash into the back of that car. Those are necessary chemical imbalances. They occur in the normal part of life. But often, we're told that depression is because of these chemical imbalances. Now, I'm going to make a point with this. There is much research that would say that our own thought patterns influence the chemical production within our body. Now, tie that back into this passage of Scripture. Much of what we deal with is because of our own thought patterns. And I had trained my thought patterns to lead me to a state of despair and despondency. Now, I'm not saying that's the cause for everybody that suffers depression. Don't misread what I'm saying. But it certainly is a factor that influences our ability to cope with circumstances. I'll give you one more example. I used to room with that fella all the way in the back, Tim Martin. And then when he moved out, I roomed with Mark Shelley. There was a brief period of time in there where I didn't have a roommate. And we were in an apartment. It was an old place. It creaked, had a radiator, all this kind of stuff. I wake up one night, and I am absolutely convinced that I hear footsteps coming from the kitchen where the back door was into the living room. And I'm immediately thinking, okay, I'm going to attack them before they attack me. I had a brass knob cane that I kept under my bed just for such times. And I'm trying to figure out how do I leap from laying on my back to standing on my feet, grab that cane, and be ready to go without making any noise. Impossible. But after what was probably 10 seconds of contemplating, it felt like 10 minutes, I surged out of bed, I grabbed the cane, and I went through the apartment swinging as hard as I could around every corner. If he was there, he was going to get a head full. There was nobody there. My mind had caused me to react emotionally and physically because of what I perceived to be true. It wasn't true. What I perceived to be true during this whole trial wasn't true. It didn't happen. And yet I contributed to a lot of this. Now, I can't tell you how much the drugs they pumped into me when I was going through chemo affected these chemicals that are produced. I don't know that. Certainly a lot of people that go through chemo suffer from depression. But I know my thought patterns were influencing it. We must control our thoughts. The next item, I've lost count, it's four or five. Five, I think. We must practice thanksgiving. That's what that verse said. Practice thanksgiving. I'm going to share one more little brief event. Woke up one morning. This was back in January, and my mind was in despair. And the work that I do is such that you are counting on other people, and a lot of times they don't do what they say they're going to do. And I have a series of meetings this week, in fact. And you have people that say they're going to come and visit, and then they don't show up. And you have members that are supposed to be there, and they tell you at the last minute, I can't come. And it just tears me up. That's all I can say. It tears me up. Well, that morning was a morning and I was really struggling. And I got out of bed and I had that same sensation. Just stay in the bed. Pull your covers up. But I had learned something. And I got up and I went into the bathroom. And I started giving thanks for everything I could think of. And I could sense the Lord began to lift my spirits. But that was only the start. I went in and I sat down and I started having my quiet time. And this doesn't happen every morning. It doesn't happen all that frequently. So don't go back and think. I'm sitting there reading, and the Lord impressed upon me, read John 17. So I turned to John 17, and I began to read how Christ was praying for me. And then as soon as I got through that passage, he said, now go over to Romans 8. And I turned over to Romans 8. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Is that it? Let me get it right. Yeah. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And you know what struck me at that moment? The Holy Spirit of God was personally, individually ministering to my heart that morning to encourage me. And it all started with thanksgiving. a habit and a practice of thanksgiving. And then, finally, I think the scripture would teach us that we should grow in our ability to handle trials. So I'm not sitting here telling you, if you're dealing with this, and maybe dealing with it more extensively than I've ever dealt with it, and maybe you are using some medication, and I'm not condemning that at all. Don't go away from here and say that I'm saying that. But I am going to say this. We should get better at dealing with the trials of life. That's biblical. That's scriptural. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatever state I am in therewith to be content. That wasn't just an automatic thing that he had from the day he was saved. He learned it through the experiences of life. In Romans 5, it tells us a progression that occurs as a result of tribulation. It says, tribulation yields patience. Patience yields experience. Experience yields hope. As we go through the Christian life and we face these struggles, and you're not alone if you face this, and you're not defective if you face this. There's not something inherently wrong with you if you face this. But we should get better at how we deal with it. I remember going down the highway one time. And after this sale transaction occurred and I sold the business, I kept ownership of the building. And it was almost an afterthought, but the Lord's used it to provide for us in a huge way over the years. And something happened, and it sounded like that the tenant was going to start giving us trouble. And I had that feeling. I'm riding down the road, and there's that feeling in my gut. And it was like the Lord just gently said, so, did you not learn anything? I mean, it was just that distinct. And I thought to myself, I said, you know, I did. And he brought that passage to mind. Be anxious for nothing. I said, Lord, it's yours. I'm not worrying about it. I'm not going to think about it again. You deal with it. And he gave me peace. We should learn how to handle the trials of life, including something like depression. He can help us with that. So I'll close with that. Again, it's been my desire to be helpful to some. If you've never experienced it, you've got something to be thankful for. Just write that down up on top of your list of thanksgiving. But you never know. You just never know when it might be something that you deal with or somebody that you love deals with. Please be understanding. It's real. It's not just a figment of their imagination. And help them like my wife helped me by consistently feeding them the Word of God to encourage their hearts. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for your wonderful grace. Lord, we're thankful for so many things that you do to help us through this life. The fellowship of the saints, the written word of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling within, the promise of eternal life, an inheritance that is laid up for us that is incorruptible and undefiled, that's guarded for us. Father, so many things that should bring joy into our hearts. We pray that you would help any here tonight that may be having a difficult time seeing that, that you would just give them strength and help them to find their strength in you. We ask this in Christ's name, amen.